Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ.
Very good. Let's pray. Our Father, now that we have read your word, we ask you, Lord, that you would open our understanding to the things being taught here and things that have been deposited in the scriptures for our learning, and help us, Lord, to know the rock upon which we stand. And we ask it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. So last week we considered Peter's bold and confident confession of Jesus as being the promised Savior, the Prince, the Messiah, the Son of God. And we said that by making that good confession, Peter gladdened his Savior's heart and gained his approval. Hey, by this declaration, Peter shows that God has been at work in his heart and in his mind, giving him understanding, making the connections, right? Peter has sought and Peter has found. You'll remember this from John chapter 1. "We have found him who is the Messiah." He's the Savior of the world. And it's very crucial to understand that unless the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ grants you the quickening of the Spirit, you are bound to wander in confusion. You will fail to fully grasp vital spiritual truths, and you will keep on missing out on the blessings and riches that only are to be found in a relationship of reconciliation and peace with the Maker of heaven and earth. Okay? If you belong to God by faith in his Son, the Messiah, it shows, right? It shows, first of all, by way of a strong verbal profession of faith, like Peter's. People who are uncertain, people who are hesitant, half-committed, if you like, or mealy-mouthed about Christ, they reveal a certain thing about themselves, and that is that they haven't received that confidence of conviction which God grants. Okay, faith is knowing. I know this like I know the color of my eyes, right? I know this like I know my children's names. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Savior of the world. Okay. Over in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they write this: "We know, brethren, that God has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in words, but also with divine power, with power in the Holy Spirit and in full assurance." Okay, you received our word not as though it was just the words of men, but as it really is the word of God, and your faith rang out everywhere. Yeah, your faith rang out. Blessed are you, Simon. Your faith rings out loud and clear. Clearly, God is with you. Okay, so I say to each of you saints, what is your confession? What is your confession? You declare Jesus Christ before men. He will declare you before the Father in heaven. However, whoever is ashamed of the Son of Man in this crooked and perverse generation, the Son of Man also will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with all his angels. So here, now we turn to in verse 17, 18, and 19, we turn to the promises that Jesus makes to Simon Peter in response to such a marvelous confession. Okay, verses 18 and 19 actually have some very important things that are necessary for us to understand, because they're fundamental to the nature of this thing called the church. Okay, there's certain basic facts about how God has revealed his will to the human race and how we know what that will is that we need to lock in place if we're going to successfully steer our course to eternal life. Okay, the Christian faith, saving faith, was never meant to be a matter of diverse opinions, of conflicting opinions and guesses. Okay, this passage speaks about how God will establish his channel for divine revelation. Okay, this talks about the saving program of God, my church, Jesus Christ's church, that will stand. It's going to stand forever. It will never perish. It will never succumb. It is a strong tower that the righteous can run into and be safe forever. Now, if you want to have that kind of security and confidence, okay, if you want to know, then please pay very close attention to the things that Jesus says to Peter. This passage has to do with certain necessary matters. What unites those who are called by the name of Christ? Who are we? What's our identity in God? Okay, you need to personally ask this question about yourself. How can I be, am I or am I not a part of the thing that God is building? And how could I be sure? Okay, am I a part of what God is doing in the world? How could I distinguish it from something that men made up? Okay, because what the Son of God builds is going to endure forever, right? What the Son of God builds will endure every assault. The only one who can tear down what God builds is God himself, right? So unless God says, I'm going to tear down what I built and I'm going to pull up what I have planted, no thing in all of creation can undo what God does. Whereas what man builds is destined to crumble unless, of course, God holds it up. Right? There's a psalm that says, unless God builds the house, the laborers do their work for nothing. Right? The laborers labor in vain. As far as Christ's church, let Satan and his cohorts throw everything they have against it. Let them shoot their fiery arrows. Let them scheme and plot and poison. They cannot destroy it because God has declared it will stand. So as for you and me, you and as an individual, don't you think it's important to know whether we belong to the true church of the living God, what Paul calls the pillar and ground of the truth? Or the other option is our religious organization something that just human beings threw together? All right, it's important to know this. Or are we, maybe the third choice is, are we some kind of mutation of what God has done? Okay, how do you know that the beliefs and the practices that you personally hold to are not going to disappoint you in the end to the everlasting misery of your soul? All right, we've learned in Matthew that this is possible. Right, these people honor me with their mouths, but their teachings, right, they're nothing but things that men have made up, right? They're just the vain traditions and ideas of men. It's a form of worship, but it lacks the quickening power of God unto salvation. Okay? It has the appearance of divine wisdom with its religious practices and its rituals, but it's of no eternal value. Okay, those are scriptures that talk about the danger of just trusting in your religious practice. There's nobody to be pitied more than a person who puts their trust in their religious practices and hoping that they're going to be sufficient, only to find out in the end that they had held to a self-delusion. It was a lie Okay, I thought this was true. I thought it was the way to go, but turns out I was misled. Should I have known? How should I have known? How was I supposed to? Well, look, I will tell you how you can know. All right, now you, brothers and sisters here, you who are under my care, I want each and every one of us in this room to be able to likewise stand and testify that you know, that you know, that you belong to the Almighty God. Okay? And so I ask you, like I said, to pay attention to what Christ now promises Peter and the apostles. It's important that we get this down correctly. It will work to the establishment of your faith. It will save your souls if you understand what's happening here, right? You want to build your house on a solid foundation so that it will stand, right?
Yeah.
Not on something, you know, just whatever seems good. If you just build your house on whatever seems good, you're never going to have that certainty. And then someday the flood is going to come and knock it down. All right, so Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Christ." Jesus says back to him, "I call you Rock, the Rock." Okay? When they first met, back in John chapter 1, Andrew brings Simon to introduce him to Jesus. And so he says, "Hi, my name is Simon Bar-Jonah." Jesus says, "Hello, Simon. I'm going to call you Peter," right? Kepha, Cephas is what our Bible says. It means a rock. Okay, I'm going to give you this name, Peter or Cephas. It means a stone or a rock. Now, what's this? 2 years later, Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed art thou. You have lived up to the nickname I gave you. Okay, you are Petros, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, you have to understand what's going on here is a little play on words. Okay, Petros is his name. In Greek, the O-S on the end is the masculine ending, right? Because, of course, Peter's a man. The noun Petros means a stone, like a chunk of rock. You know, maybe something you could lift or, you know, maybe a little thing you could hold in your hand, a stone, like we have the word a stone. The word Petra with A on the end means the bedrock. You know, this is what you dig down and build your house on, okay, the layer of rock. And that's the second word here in this verse. Okay, you are a Petros, and on this Petra, I build my church. Okay, you, it's not a boulder, but that layer of solid rock. That's Greek. The Lord and his disciples spoke Aramaic, and in Aramaic, it's both the same. It's Cephas, all right? And it's the same both times. You are, I call you Cephas, and on this Cephas, I will build my church. Okay, so what does he mean, build his church? What's a church? What is it? What do you mean, my church? Now, unfortunately, the English word church, this is where you have more difficulty in English than in some other languages in the world, but the English word church is kind of a red herring. The real word here should be translated congregation or assembly. Okay, ecclesia, you've heard this word is what's translated church. The word means assembly or congregation, and it calls forth the idea of this multitude, right? The multitudes of people in a large congregation. And it's the word that the Old Testament uses to mean the congregation of Israel. Okay, they're called many times the assembly in the wilderness and so on. Okay, so ecclesia, assembly, it's a very common noun in the Old Testament, which is what the people of God are called. All right, so how do you build one? How do you build an assembly? Do you mean, are you using like a construction noun, like you build a house? You know, it doesn't seem like the right word. You would say maybe you gather an assembly. How do you build, what do you mean build my assembly? Why didn't you say on this rock I will build my house? Or on this rock I will build my temple or something like that? Are you mixing metaphors? Yes. This metaphor is very common in the Old Testament of people as house or people as building. So you'll hear in the Old Testament a phrase like the house of David. Okay, that means the people that are in his family, right? The house of Saul, the house of Jacob. House means the family and sometimes the expanded family, including all the servants and so on. So the phrase the whole house of Israel means all the 12 tribes. And that congregation or assembly is the whole house of Israel. Okay, you see, there's a link. It's a parallel idea. And God sometimes spoke in terms of building up a house or even tearing one down. So God says to David, I'm going to build you a house. Right? Do you remember when David said, oh, I think I would like to build a temple for the Lord? And the Lord sends the prophet to him and he says, good, David, I'm glad that you had this in your heart. But instead of you building me a house, a temple, I'm going to build you a house. Okay, in other words, a family or a dynasty. Okay, so here's this idea of people as house. And God did also talk about tearing down what he had built, especially in the book of Jeremiah in the days of his wrath. He said, I'm going to pull up what I've planted. I'm going to tear down what I have built. But the days are coming when I will rebuild. All right, very interesting from Jeremiah. So the assembly, the people, and the house are like interchangeable ideas, right? People as building. So when Jesus says, I'm going to build one on a rock, he's saying, I'm going to found a people, right? Are the Israelites the people of God? Well, I will found a people, a messianic people of God, a congregation, and no power under heaven will ever tear that congregation down, can tear that building down or overcome it. If you want to know whether you are safe and secure and unshakable, everything depends on whether you are part of this thing that Christ is building, whether you want to think of it as a people or as a building, of course there's other buildings that are built on sand and so on. Only this one has the promise that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Okay, so the building that Jesus says he will build is necessarily the one here in this passage, the one with Peter as an integral part of it. Okay, now look, all 12 are present there, but for the moment he is expressly addressing Peter. And there's no doubt that he means you, Peter, in some special way. It's singular. Okay, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and if you unlock it, it's unlocked, and if you shut it, it's shut. If any of us here are in the kingdom of heaven at all, it's necessarily only because we have gone through whatever door it is that Peter has the keys to. Understand? Peter didn't make the door, but he has the keys to it. So basically, if Peter says you're out, then you're out. And if he says you're in, then you're in. Okay, there's the words in verse 19, bind and loose. Okay, specifically what Jesus means by that is the authority to lay down dogma, okay, to declare this is forbidden, this is permissible. Your sins are forgiven, your sins are not. This is the way, this is not the way. This is truth, this is falsehood, this is commanded, this is optional, okay? In other words, Jesus is promising a certainty here. Something for his people to anchor to, something that today we can trust in that will not shake or collapse. He is providing. There's going to be something rock solid that my people can know. You are rock. You are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and it will be an unshakable fortress. Okay, so he gives Peter the promise that his words, his decisions are going to have the full weight of heaven's authority behind them. Okay, so Peter, what you say will be what God says. He's going to speak through you, just like it says about Samuel in the Old Testament, that God let none of his words fall to the ground. Okay, you will be mighty in word and deed, and you will provide a stability and a certainty for the people of God. All right, so to go off on a tangent for a little bit, a question has now come up during over the course of church history, which is a point of dispute, and it's something called the primacy of Peter, the primacy. Is Jesus giving him supremacy over the other apostles? Is Jesus making Peter the sole head of the church on earth? And moreover, are the keys to the kingdom something that Peter could theoretically pass to a successor so that that person also would have the full weight of heaven behind his own pronouncements? Okay? Well, you know, you read the verses here, 18 and 19, and I think that if it was in your best interest to find those teachings in this passage, I suppose you could. However, the rest of Scripture does not bear them out. Okay, the rest of Scripture does not bear out those kinds of claims. Now, certainly the popes have always claimed succession from Peter. And they claim that, they now, as his successors, they hold the keys. And so the church universal is to obey them as they would have obeyed Peter. And that the authority to admit people to eternal life or to withhold admission lies with the Bishop of Rome, lies with the Pope. However, as I said, a study of the New Testament doesn't support the claim that Peter alone sat as the single final authority. He never claimed primacy for himself, and the other apostles didn't defer to him as having primacy. Okay, so Peter, of course, has a prominent place, but it's not whatever he says goes. Okay, he's the boss. He doesn't claim for himself the right to have final say over the other apostles. There's a relationship of equality with them. So, for example, I'll let you read it maybe for your homework. Acts chapter 15 is the case when there was this issue about admitting the Gentiles. What did the church do? They gathered the elders and the apostles together. Okay, Peter had his say, and Paul had his say, and James had his say, and there was an agreement. Okay, the whole church didn't just sort of turn to Peter on a sort of throne, if you like, and say, you know, well, you're the boss, what do you say? Okay, just tell us how it is. So Peter had the authority of apostle, but it was never primacy. And especially if you check his own writings, you will see he didn't claim this for himself. He calls himself a fellow elder. And he puts Paul's writings on a par with his own and with the rest of Scripture. And in church history, it's only centuries later when the bishops of Rome began to sort of press their claims to authority over the entire worldwide church that they, you know, began to get this verse out here in Matthew 16 and say, well, look, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and I sit in Peter's chair. Okay, so the claimed authority of the Pope is a counterfeit authority. It's a usurped authority. It does not belong to him. Okay. That being said, the early Protestants in the 16th and 17th century, you know, of course, in their zeal to overturn Catholicism and debunk the claims of the Pope, they kind of felt the need to wiggle around this verse and the plain sense of it and say, well, Jesus isn't calling Peter the rock here. He's calling himself the rock. Okay, he says, well, you are Peter, and on this rock I will found my church. Or they will say Peter's confession is the, you know, whoever says you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's the rock, okay, that confession, not Peter the apostle. I don't think there's any problem at all to simply recognize, I don't think there's any need to explain it away, and it's, to me, it's not a problem to say, look, Jesus is just speaking right to Peter, okay, you are Cephas, you are rock, and on this rock I'll build my church. And I don't think it's any threat to our faith. It's no danger to Protestantism to acknowledge that Peter is being spoken to directly here. He is, if you like, he's the front man of the apostles. Okay, he's the spokesperson of the apostles. An accurate way to describe him would be to call him maybe the first among equals. Okay, the first among equals. So you see, whenever the gospel writers list the 12, Peter's always the first one, okay? It's Peter who stood up and spoke to the crowds on the day of Pentecost, right? The day when 3,000 were saved. And what was he doing? He was opening the door to the kingdom of heaven to the Jews. It's Peter and John, who, and Peter being the spokesman, they go to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and at the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Samaritans receive the Holy Spirit, and they open the door to the kingdom of heaven to the Samaritans. It's Peter who goes to Cornelius, right? He's the first one to preach the gospel to a Gentile, okay? He opens the kingdom of heaven to them. So afterwards, though, he has his mission field, and the others have theirs, okay? Paul becomes the apostle sort of to the Gentiles, and Peter to the circumcision. You just never see him in a role of supreme head over the entire earthly church. And there's even a thing in Galatians where Paul rebukes Peter, right? Because he says he was clearly in the wrong, okay? Because by then, by the point that that episode happened, the foundation of the church has been laid. And not even Peter can overturn what has already been, he can't deviate from that. Okay, and Paul writes in Galatians, even if we apostles came and preached to you something else other than what we preach to you, let that man be eternally accursed. Okay, that single foundation that the apostles, right, that message of the apostles is the foundation for the congregation of the saved. What they bound has been bound, and what they loosed has been loosed. In other words, it is forever settled in heaven. The one way of salvation is the way that God has revealed through the testimony of Christ's eyewitnesses and personally appointed delegates. Understand? Okay. We know that we believe the Word of God. We trust the Word of God. Why, though? Right? If we just say, well, this is our holy book. Okay? Well, other religions have their holy books. Why is the Bible our holy book? Okay? Well, that has to do with this. Just for a minute, though, you'll note that what Jesus says to Peter here in Matthew 16, since he's directly addressing him, he does say something to the same effect to the whole group of 12 at the end of the book of John, or it's in chapter 20 of the book of John. He puts it a little bit differently there. It's after his resurrection. He says to the 11, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they're retained. Okay, see, Christ's personally appointed men, the eyewitnesses of his life, death, and resurrection, they're the ones we turn to learn about what's essential to faith and what is superfluous or what's optional. If the apostles tell us a certain thing is a false doctrine, it's a false doctrine. If the apostles tell us something is a necessary truth, it's a necessary truth. Right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, I proclaim to you what I received, right? What was delivered to me. This was delivered to me. And woe to me if I don't preach you the gospel. Okay? Christ is the builder of the house. Christ appointed the apostles so that the true church of the living God has something sure to hang on to know, right? To anchor our boat to. This is why the scriptures, okay, the canonical scriptures are our go-to source for revelation. Okay, why not another holy book? Why this one? Okay? Because, you know, the apostles are now gone. We don't have the chance, like the early church did, to hear their voices in person. Acts chapter 2, right after Pentecost, we have this beautiful picture of the very earliest church. And here's what it says. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. Okay, they were being built up together. And they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods. They divided among all as anyone had need. And continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church those who are being saved. There it is. Okay, there's Jesus building his church. The Lord added daily to the church those who are being saved. We can't hear the apostles themselves in person telling us their eyewitness testimony and their doctrine about Christ. So this is why the scriptures have been given to us and why the scriptures are our go-to source for revelation, because they are the deposit, if you like. They're the writings and the accounts of Peter and the other apostles, right? God's specially appointed men, just like the prophets from the Old Testament. Okay, in fact, it says in Ephesians, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So inspired scripture must be our one guide. Nothing else carries the full weight of heaven's authority, because Christ never appointed other emissaries and guides than these, not in this sense. This is why the Bible contains the books that it has. Because in the people in the beginning of the church said, is this book stamped with the authority of an apostle? Okay, there might, you know, there's other bishops and so on who wrote letters in the first couple of centuries, and some of them were fakes. Some of them, you know, are written by good men, but this man's not an apostle. He's not an eyewitness. Okay, the books that we have in the Bible are marked with apostolic authority. Now, when it comes to First Baptist Church, as a local chapter of this great congregation, in order to have any basis of assurance that we deserve the name Christian, that what we're doing is in a co-laborious spirit with Christ, we have to faithfully subscribe to the apostles' doctrine, yes? And B, we have to continue steadfastly together in fellowship with their teachings as the focus of our concentration. Okay? So it says in our church, this is Article 1 of our church's doctrinal statement, okay, which you have to subscribe to become a member of First Baptist, says this about the scriptures. The 66 canonical books of the Old and New Testaments are the divinely inspired, infallible Word of God, without error in the originals. They are God's complete written revelation to mankind, authored by men moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is a perfect treasure of divine instruction, sufficient, trustworthy for life, faith, conduct, and practice. It is the supreme and final authority in all matters to which it speaks. It reveals the principles by which God saves us and judges us, and it therefore is and will remain until the consummation of the age the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions are to be tried. All scripture is a testimony to Jesus Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. Okay, so what about for you? Are you a part of Christ's building, God's house? Have you gone through the door which Peter and the apostles opened? If one of the apostles were to evaluate you or judge you, okay, remember what Jesus said about them going to, you know, they're going to judge the 12 tribes. How would they judge you? Would they judge you a true believer? Would they open the door to you, or would they shut it on you? Okay, this depends. Have you followed the path they marked out? Have you found the Christ that they testify to, the Son of God that they affirmed with their mouths and they left records of? Okay, if you want to be approved by God, you want to live your life in a way that's going to please him, well, first you have to make the good confession, like we said last week, like Peter does. Okay, make a strong verbal confession. But secondly, be built into, be joined to a fellowship that is centered on the testimony and the doctrine of the apostles. desiring to understand this good deposit that the Lord has left us, the divinely inspired writings of apostles and prophets, until you can say, I know that this is the truth. I know it because the Lord has spoken it. What Peter says is what the Lord says. And what Paul says in his writings is what the Lord says. And I know that Christ died and rose to save me. I know that he lives again. I know that he'll never leave me or forsake me because I trust in his word. The apostles have left it, Christ's own emissaries. Okay, our church covenant says you're going to promise to do that. Okay, learn it, live it, love it. It is the only way to be sure that you are being built up in the most holy faith, yourself a living stone in that edifice in the temple of God. On this rock I will build my church. That is what the Lord has done so that you can be sure that you belong to him. All right, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the confidence that you have provided for us, that we can stand on a firm footing, that we know, Lord God, that we are living stones being built up into that holy dwelling place for you yourself to live in by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the other living stones here around us, Lord. Thank you for the church that we have, our little local assembly. And we praise your name, Lord God, because we know that you're at work around the world building up a mighty building for yourself to live in and be glorified in. And so we ask you, Lord God, to give us the confidence that Christ is ours and we are his, that we belong to him. And Lord, may we strengthen our local assembly. May we strengthen one another in the faith. And walk with you, Lord God, always searching and testing and finding out, Lord, what is your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Thank you, Father, for our time together today in your word. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.